Well, I made it up the stairs. Anyway, good morning. The scripture will be found on page 896 in the Pew Bibles, and we'll be reading chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. And I'll give you half a minute to find it. When I think of all this, I fall on my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience his love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Wayne. I'd like to make just a couple thank yous before I get into the sermon here. The first one is we had a really wonderful family in our church for the last couple of years, and they are returning to Belize, and we are going to miss them. It is Gerhard and Nita Rempel and their family of Josiah, Matthew, Melissa, and Ruby. And I just have found them the friendliest people that you could meet, outgoing, and it's a culture jump from there to here, and I just never sensed from them any kind of feeling threatened. They jumped into whatever it was that we asked them to do, and so we are all asking you to come back. No, we are just so glad that you came and spent time with us and for what you gave to us. So I'm just wondering if you could just stand, and we just want to say thank you and goodbye. So it's George and Nancy Rempel and their family. Thank you. Also wanted to say thank you to our Sunday school teachers. I know that they had a last meeting this morning reflecting on what had happened over the last year. You know, as a pastor of a church, if I were to name some things that just make it, I would really like in order for a church to be strong, I would like, first of all, that in our Sunday school program that we have are mature Christian adults in the classes with those kids teaching them. And secondly, that there be enough of them that it never become a burden to any one of them, that they are taking their turns and enjoying the days that they go down there. And we certainly had both of those. We have two great directors, Jessica War and Rhonda Straub. And then they asked for 12 teachers, and I'm pretty sure that they got them. I think the numbers changed over the year. But for them, for us to have 14 people commit to our children's Sunday school program in this church, I think is just incredible. So I just want to say thank you so much to those who gave themselves to our kids in this church. Thank you. Well, our sermon series is about getting our roots down into the life-giving streams of water that God provides for us. And in the passage that Wayne just read for us, it talked about having our roots down in love. And what I want to talk about out of that passage is that that love that comes to us up through those roots is a power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we could not do without it. And once we become a Christian and we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, It's not just that our status has changed from being unsaved to saved. We receive a gift. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit allows us to do that which we could not do without Him. It is a power. That power comes out in verses 16 and verse 20. Verse 16, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And then verse 20, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. For the Christian, there is a power that gives us strength. To do what? Well, it is not like the powers that are given to superheroes that we see on TV. It won't make us fly, and it won't make us cast spider webs, though we may want to do that. It is, in fact, the power to do what is good. And that is a far better thing, because with that power to do good, God works actually in the hearts of the evil villains so that they stop being evil and they stop being villains. And they become like in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And you have to ask yourself, which power would you rather have in this world? That Bruce Banner can turn himself into the Incredible Hulk? Is that what you want? Or do you want it that the evil villains actually become good because Jesus Christ changes their hearts? Which is the more valuable power that we would want in this world? Well, I think when we put it that way, we would like a power for good in this world. And that is what the Holy Spirit gives us. The next verse starts with the words, so that. So we receive power in our inner being through the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is more than just having a good friend whenever we need him, though Jesus Christ is that. When Jesus Christ comes into our hearts, we begin to be shaped like him. We become as he is and begin to do what he does. We do less and less what our old self wants us to do, and we do more and more as our new creation wants us to do. In becoming like Jesus Christ, we are given the capacity to behave in a way that we could not do on our own power. Because on our own power, and this is the brutal truth, it always ends up being sacrificing others for the sake of self. We can't help it, but whenever the crunch comes, we give up what other people have in order that we might keep it for ourselves. And that is why the world is in such a mess. That is our natural self, what it does. But if Christ dwells within, that is turned around, and we are given the necessary power to do something truly amazing, which is to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. That is what Christ did for us, and it is what becoming like Jesus means for us. This self-sacrifice for others is called agape love. If we go a little further in Ephesians 4, there is this interesting verse, which I'm going to take a good look at. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. So again, we have at the end of that verse, this growing up into every way into Christ. That is the direction in which the Christian is going. As for speaking the truth in love, our first inclination is to understand this to mean that when we tell one another some hard truth about them, we should try to do it in a loving manner. I love this chapter, and that just seems a little bit out of place. And so I looked at really closely at what the original Greek said, and I'm going to show it to you because it's interesting. And some of you may like these little detective things. So speaking the truth in love actually comes from three words, aletheuo and agape. And it's that aletheuo which is the trouble word. When you read several translations on this verse, you can see that the translators are having trouble getting what this means. The root form is well known, aletheia, and it means truth. And when you add the O on the end of it, it turns it into a verb, and you just can't do that in English. how you truth something or truthing in love or to truth in love. It's just not something that we do in English. But here in Greek, it's been turned into a verb. So how do you verb this word? And generally, it means that to be have the truth out in the open, to declare it, to preach it, to say it, to have it openly truthful in love. And that shifts the meaning of this little phrase. It means that we are to live out in the open based on that truth that is founded in love. So love is the foundation, and to live out of that truth is what then causes us to grow up into Christ. If you could just back up, I'd like to see that verse once more, because it starts with the word rather, and then that forward, there we go, rather points back to the verse before, which says, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so there's this deceit and this selfishness that we are not to live by. Rather, we are to live in the truth that is love, the truth in love. And in this way, we grow up into Jesus Christ. This is living openly and speaking openly according to the truth which is founded in love. It is to live without cunning or deceit or underhanded scheming, and instead to live authentically in love. Well, there's another kind of truth in that we could name. That is the truth in justice. The truth in justice means that good should be rewarded and evil should be punished. It is a real truth. Unfortunately, we men and women too easily commandeer the truth in justice to serve our own advantages. And the truth in justice makes me ask, what am I owed? What do I deserve? How have others hurt me? How have I been treated unfairly? What are my rights? Who are the evil people preventing me from doing what I want to do? And why do they act holier than thou when I'm plainly just as good a person as they are? When we think along those lines, we are thinking about the truth and justice, but we are capturing it for our own interests. And I'm putting out truth and justice just as a way to compare with the truth in love. There is such a thing as truth and justice, but the reckoning has been delayed until the day of judgment, which is to come. Then the books will be opened. And as 1 Peter 3:10 says, that the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then we'll see what is good and what is evil. And good will be rewarded and evil will be punished. But in the meantime, we have John 3:17, which follows the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:17, which says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That's the truth and justice. But in order that the world might be saved through him. And that's the truth and love. We live in a time where justice has been set aside for a time in order that the truth and love might be seen. And we are God's hands and feet in this. And we live in love one for another. We follow in Jesus' steps in this way. Not that we are saying that justice doesn't exist. It just has been pushed forward to that day of reckoning when God, who judges justly, sees all and knows all and will do it just right. Well, I tried to think of some examples of how the truth and love heals the world. One very interesting one has to do with our nation of Canada. It is our good fortune that Canada was founded on Christian principles, and these principles still protect us today in a wonderful way. The nation of Canada began at the time that North America and England was heavily under the influence of the movement of God that was around people like John Wesley and George Whitefield. And people mostly went to church at that time. And in founding a nation, they feared God and knew that it needed to be shaped in such a way that God would be honored. So there are those principles there. But also there are some acts of love which are quite remarkable. And here's one of them. In the years before Canada became a country, it was heavily under threat from the United States, which had just gone through their civil war, and at the end of the war, had the world's largest army by far. It would not take much for them to absorb Canada into their states and hardly even notice. And what was called Lower Canada at that time, French Canada, become Quebec now, they had even less protection than the English people in the Ontario area, who at least were under the guardianship of the British Empire. So it was that they knew that they needed to come together and become a country if they were to preserve themselves from the threats around them. And on the English side, the man who was most prominent in this was a man named Robert Baldwin. And on the French side was a man named Louis Lafontaine. Both of them knew that they needed to confederate and become their own country. Well, both were elected to Canada's provisional parliament that they had at that time. So there was ridings and people were elected and they talked about the needs of Upper and Lower Canada. It so happened that in an election, Robert Baldwin was so popular that he won the vote in two ridings. On the other hand, Louis Lafontaine lost his election. So Robert Baldwin said to Lafontaine, "I've got two, you take one of them." And Louis Lafontaine became the Member of Parliament for North York on the north side of Toronto. Well, in the next election, Lafontaine won his North York riding, but Robert Baldwin lost his. So Lafontaine said, "There's a man who's retiring in the Rimouski riding in Quebec. You take his." And so it happened that when Canada became a country, the two most prominent advocates for bringing together our country, the most prominent English champion of this, was the MP of a French riding, and he couldn't even speak a lick of French. And the most prominent French champion for Canada was the Member of Parliament for an Ontario riding. And you just read a story like that and you see this graciousness and generosity across lines. We don't see that anymore, where it is take whatever you can get and don't give an inch to the other side. And here Canada had this interesting situation in which these two people were in reverse sides, championing their other side, and bringing together a country that we enjoy today. Here's another instance of love on a giant scale from a couple weeks ago. You will know that the Toronto Raptors won the NBA championship a couple weeks ago. And I cheered wildly for the Raptors, I admit. I also know the case that the Golden State Warriors, who they defeated, is perhaps one of the most Christian teams in any of the sports, in any of the major sports. There are 12 on that team who attend the Bible study. I remember when kids were much younger, we got the Focus on the Family Clubhouse magazine, and on the front was a rising star, Steph Curry, and inside was his testimony. 2013, Kevin Durant was baptized at Hillsong, New York City. Steve Kerr is the grandson of missionaries. He's the coach, and so on. As I said, I still cheered for the Raptors. I have just been impressed by how many of the senior citizens that I've talked to have followed this basketball thing. And I think that it's more along the lines of the Lafontaine-Baldwin, where they're just being good Canadians. And here's a great thing happening to our country. So they will know what I'm going to say next, which is that the case could be made that it was a hollow victory. And the reason is that the Golden State Warriors had two of their superstars injured and didn't play at the end. So then that leads to all kinds of potential trouble. In that, Golden State fans could say, you didn't really deserve it. And Toronto fans could become very defensive. When human beings become defensive, they start to do ugly things. And it just seemed a shame that this case could be made. Anyway, it's not going to happen. And the reason is this. That last Monday, when Toronto had their great parade and 1.5 million people came out to see the Raptors parade through Toronto, that's 1 in every 20 Canadians was there. On that day, the Golden State Warriors took out a full-page ad in the Toronto Star and said, the Golden State Warriors congratulate the Toronto Raptors on their historic achievement in bringing the 2019 NBA championship to the city of Toronto. Then there was a great, or giant picture of Steph Curry embracing Kyle Lowry. That's the Toronto star point guard just after that final game. And in that way, I'm sure diffused the whole situation. Allow the Toronto fans to feel good about their win. Said to their own fans, we Golden State Warriors teammates, they won, we lost, we'll try again next year. And it's that kind of just graciousness at the right moment, which is like oil in the situation and makes things go better. That is the truth in love. The truth in justice is to get all upset about how Toronto didn't really deserve the win. The truth in love is to say, congratulations, it was you. You genuinely won this victory. Those are giant examples, but the truth in love is just as much a question when it comes to small things as large things. There are the dishes. They are dirty. And the truth in justice says, but I did them yesterday. And the truth in love says, this household needs those dishes done, and I'm going to do it. And so there it is, though, that split in life that we face day by day. And on our natural self, our old self, we always stand on the position of justice. What's right for me? What do I deserve? What is owed me? But the power of the Holy Spirit is to help us see a different way, the truth in love, and to do it without regret, without bitterness, to do it because it's needed. Attempts have been made to create communities according to the principle of love, but without reference to God. In the 19th century, there were these utopian communities. In the 20th century, we had the hippie communes in the 60s and 70s. Now there are these secular churches. In each case, it falls apart as at some point the people in those communities try to take more than they give. And when everyone starts to take more than they give, then the thing always falls apart. That is why it is not the right direction to try and describe a community of love. It is a wonderful thing. But to remind us all that it is about Jesus Christ and his love for you and for me. He first loved us. And when we remember that, that gives us the motivation to do what we need to do in following in his steps. This is the Christian power advantage. That is why we need to be rooted and grounded in love. That is why we need to know the love of Christ. Whenever the Bible uses the word know, it's just not information about. I know that the premier of our province is Jason Kenney, but I don't know him in the sense here. This is firsthand knowledge, personal, knowing Jesus Christ and his love. And when we know that, then we are motivated to do as we should, which is to follow in his steps. And because love is always an outward-facing thing, an outward-pointing thing, then, next screen here, we will realize that we have to do it with all the saints. To love one another requires other people involved. And I think that's why a preacher is needed. Somebody to say that this is what it's about. We don't come and be together in church in order to see what we can take for ourselves. It's not about demanding and taking. It's about giving and receiving. And that's my job. So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but by the transforming of your mind, that you be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is holy and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of the trust that God has given to you. For in a body, there are organs and limbs, and these do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as Christ is formed in us and as he dwells in us, that we would believe in the truth that is in love. You have given us the power to do it. It is the blessed way. And we just pray that you would fill each person here, myself and every person in this place, with this powerful love of the Holy Spirit who causes us to do what is needed. To not be laying claim to what is mine, but to think of how I might give myself up for others just as you gave yourself up for us. You loved us, and now fill us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
With no power but
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.